All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day, the blessings you've given, this opportunity that we have to assemble, to study your word. Help us to be focused and determined to have families of faith that serve you and honor you, and that have an influence for good in this world. We pray that you will watch over our brethren who are unable to be here tonight. We pray for their safety, for their health, and if they are ill, that they will improve soon and be able to get out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, if the Elijahs would pass these out, this is for next Wednesday, Lord willing. But better families. I want to start by thinking about the fact that better families do not come from society. We have an entire industry that seeks to influence our culture. Sometimes the argument is made that culture influences the entertainment industry, but the entertainment industry seeks to influence our culture, seeks to have an impact. Very often, artists, so to speak, have a particular worldview, and they want to share that worldview with others. They want to influence others to accept their worldview, what they think is important, what they think problems are in society. They want to highlight them and solutions and things like that. And so we recognize there is an entire industry out there trying to influence us. And one of the things they try to influence us on is this issue of families and what a home should be like, what a marriage should be like, how parents should conduct themselves, or maybe how they are, how they should be viewed. So we understand that better families don't come from our society. They don't come from TV. They don't come from movies. It's not by watching those things, consuming those things. It's not from magazines. It's not from talk shows like Oprah or Dr. Phil or whoever else is out there, you know, interviewing people, having sometimes what I would call the latest freak show on to highlight how weird this family is or how odd these people are. That's what they deal in. They're dealing in essentially what is going to grab and keep your attention, because that's how they make their money, by grabbing and keeping your attention. If they presented things in the Bible, if they presented good, moral, decent families, very often their ability to hold people's attention would go away. It's the odd, it's the freakish thing that they grab attention with very often. So be that as it may, we understand then that better families come by looking into the Word of God, studying the Word of God. We know the entirety of God's Word is inspired, and we can go to it because it does have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so whether we are parents, whether we're children, spouses, we can go to the Word and improve ourselves and be better. So I want to dive right into question number one. What are parents to teach their children? Who is to do it? And what is the end goal? And let's step through some of these passages here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read here verses 7 through 9. Who will grab that for us? You want to get that, Paul?
You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates.
Okay, so what are parents to teach their children? It's essentially addressed here?
Number 5, verse 5, before I started the reading.
Mm-hmm.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Yes, to teach.
These words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
Right. What's maybe a way to summarize that, Philip?
Commandments of God.
Yeah, teach the commandments of God. Teach the word of God. That's our duty, a responsibility that falls on our shoulders. And how can this be done? How do we do it? How was it done with you?
Well, it starts in the home with the parents instructing the child about God, who God is, what we have from God. We talk about the blessings that we have, just in ordinary things, so they start mm-hmm. to see who God is. There's specific Bible reading you can do with them, Bible stories. I really don't like the word stories, Bible accounts. It sounds legitimate. A story could be made up, but they're accounts. And children can learn those when they're very little, even before they're in school. And of course, you take them with you to worship, and they learn how to be in worship.
Okay, yeah. And conveying something you mentioned there, simply reading scripture is a way to convey that to them. I know our children, and especially for some reason I have it in my mind with Hannah, that there was a little Bible storybook that it summarized the Bible stories, you know, put it down kind of on her level for a 3-year-old, 4-year-old or whatever. But we would go through that nightly, going through those things, talking about those things. And you can do that if you just take the Bible. You can even read it and then bring it down to your children's level. But scripture reading, just discussion of the Bible throughout the day, teaching various things, making applications, things like that. Teach them the word. Now, Ephesians 6:4, who is charged in the New Testament with doing this? Ephesians 6:4, what does it say?
And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Who's to do it? Yeah, fathers have the primary charge to teach their children, to instruct them. Do the mothers have a role?
Yeah, amen.
Can you tell me in Scripture where it says mothers have a part in this? Okay, what does that say?
The children are to obey their parents, that's mother and father.
Yes.
It implies that the mother is to see that that happens.
Yes. Yes, part of her role, as well as the father's, is instilling that respect for authority and guiding and leading them in things. Any other passages?
The one you have listed there, 2 Timothy 1, where he talks about his mother and grandmother drowning in the faith.
Okay. By the way, why did Timothy's mother and grandmother have to, why are they the ones highlighted here? Right.
They were the ones who had the truth, and they're the ones who had to share it.
Yeah, back in the book of Acts, it specifically says that his father was a Greek, and because the Jews knew that, they were not going to essentially accept Timothy. Paul was concerned about him being accepted among the Jews, so Paul took him and circumcised him to try to remove that barrier. And it is that implication that his father was not a Christian, was not a believer in God. And so it's highlighted here that his mother and his grandmother were chiefly responsible for instilling the faith in him. So that's one of those examples of where, even in difficult circumstances, where the father is falling down on the job, he's not there, whatever reason, he's absent, he's out of that picture as far as training them in the scripture. You know, mothers can definitely have a great impact, and that responsibility would fall on them as believers to help their children to learn the Word of God. So that third part there, why? What's the end goal of teaching them the word? What's that?
Save their soul.
And Judges 2:10 says what? About a generation. There arose a generation that what?
Did not know God.
The end goal is to teach them to know the Lord, to know God, so they can understand who He is and the truth that He's revealed about the plan of salvation, about judgment, about eternity, to help them to know that, and then, of course, to commit to Christ and His cause. Any other thoughts there? Right.
Nancy. Mm-hmm. He has been taught the Holy Scriptures. Well, does that encompass in there? We know his mother and grandmother did, but would that not also encompass in there the Levites that were teaching and instructing the children of Israel, so that even in our day, it also involves the teaching and instruction that is done by the church when it's assembled?
Yes. With Timothy's case, probably most of that type of thing came when he went to synagogue. His mother probably took him to synagogue every Saturday, and that's where he read scripture reading by whoever, you know, was there reading scripture and making teaching application of that. And I imagine he probably did travel to Jerusalem some for some of the feast days. We don't have any details on that, but yes, it would include assembling, being here, being exposed, hearing that truth. Definitely does that. So question two, it leads us right into, you know, parents need to set the example. And I ask you to reflect on the following and be ready to discuss these in class. So let's grab these one at a time in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 27. Ron, do you want to read that for us?
Yes. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him.
Okay. And then what does Ezekiel 16:44 say? We'll take these as a pair here. Ezekiel 16:44. John?
Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter.
Okay, what does that mean, like mother, like daughter? Now, Ezekiel doesn't mean it in a good way.
How the mother is, the daughter is probably going to turn out the same way.
Right. There, you know, sometimes you hear young people when you say, you shouldn't hang around. Well, don't judge me by my friends. Okay, maybe you're not 100% like your friends, but pretty much how your friends are is how you are. That's just the way that it goes. And here, like mother, like daughter, is saying that influence has been there and has had an impact. Back in that Proverbs passage, Proverbs 27, you know, righteous man walks in his integrity, children are blessed after him. So what is that all saying?
They inherit a good reputation from their father's reputation.
Mm-hmm.
And the like mother, like daughter is indicating influence.
Yes.
One's reputation, the other's influence.
Yes, there's reputation and influence. And let me ask you, anyone here have a father and or mother that basically instilled in you, look, this family has a good name, and you better uphold that good name when you go out, you're among your friends, you're at school, you're whatever, you better uphold it, because there's going to be trouble if you don't. You know, that, and young people can see that in their parents, in their fathers, in their mothers, and how they have people around them in life, their neighbors or people they work with, people in the community that respect them. And they don't want to do anything to go against that, to undermine and undercut that respect. Sometimes parents are very vocal about that. So those examples have a powerful impact that will end up blessing their children and helping to form and to shape their character. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, of course, and we're not going to spend a lot of time because Lord willing Sunday, we're going to dig deeper into 25, but let's just grab it so we can make this point here. Hebrews 10, 24, 25.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, so someone make the application for us here. Context, parents, family, influence.
One time won't do it. It's got to be some kind of regular basis. And
pause right there. Won't do what?
Training them, reading scripture, being a part of their life, and applying scripture to them.
Okay, but what specifically is this verse speaking about? What's it addressing?
Obedience.
No.
Attendance.
Assembling, right? If we're lax in assembling, our children are getting to get the clear message. It's really not that important. It's not a big deal. If we're diligent and we make it a priority and we make sacrifices, we bend over backward to be here, they're going to see this is an important thing in our life. And they will at least have that imprint in them from a very young age. This really matters. And that's not easily erased away from them. So we want to be an example in that and instill that habit in them as best we can. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Let's read verses 7 through 10 here, please. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Who will grab that for us? Elijah.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay, how does this impact parents, children, teaching, training? What's this admonition here? What will your children see in your life?
I think what he's describing to us here is constancy of purpose. And he's telling us, you know, about good works, and he's defining for us what those are with the principles. Planting, and you know the principles of what seeds will produce for us, and he gives us those examples for in so doing these things, you know, and we have this continuation in them, then we will reap the things that have been our work of labor, our labor of love.
Okay, a labor of love. Any other thoughts there?
Well, the reaping and the sowing is, if you do good, you can produce something good out of it. The thing of it is to continue into doing good and be an example.
Okay, so he talks about sowing to the Spirit, that doing good you're talking about, or sowing to the flesh. And so part of the way we could frame this is, he says you need to be morally upright. Your children need to see you living a morally upright life. That's going to have an impression on them. And then he talks about this idea of doing good to all, those good works that were mentioned a minute ago, especially to those of the household of faith, moral and caring about other people. They'll see that in your life. And hopefully, again, it will have that impression on them. Any other thoughts there? Chris?
Well, spending your time, your husband, your wife, your family, spending time in godliness and godly things in the Word versus worldliness is what's going to set you apart, because that is sowing the seed. That's part of sowing the seed. That's letting your light shine to everyone around you and setting the example. And believe me, the world sees it when they see us. They know the individual. Oh, that guy, he must be a church-going man. Or that's what they think.
Yeah.
Spiritual.
They see you maybe leaving out on Sunday morning. They see you coming in Sunday after services. They see the way you're dressed, which very often would distinguish us from the rest of the world. They see those things, and then they have any interaction with you. They know, they understand. I couldn't tell you how many times just meeting people in different contexts, and you get to talking to them, and you talk about, yeah, I go to church here, do this, do that. I knew you were a Christian. You know, now there are people of the world who have that perspective, but yes, the way we behave sends a message to the world around us. All right. 1 Timothy 5, 8. What does that tell us? First Timothy 5, 8. Ron?
It's telling us that we are to provide for our family, and that is our secular work and our secular labor. And as we also know, God would have us prosper because he's instructed us in 1 Corinthians 16 to lay by in store as we prosper.
Mm-hmm.
So we do the things that God has purposed for us, and we work and we labor, then we will be able to fulfill the obligations that we have to our families, as well as the support that we can provide to our fellow saints.
Okay. Specifically laid on the father, the husband, you work, provide for your family. So that's the father's side. Titus 2:5, it's on whose side? What realm, what sphere is this? Titus 2:5. It's anathema in society, but Titus 2:5 tells us what? Anybody want to read that? Any of the ladies want to read that?
To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be busted.
Hey, I want to pull one word out of there that you just read. Guess which one? Say it? Well, no, that's a good one, but no, the one that... Okay, maybe there's two or three in here that people really don't like. But it's the homemaker. Okay, the husband has the charge. You go out, you work to provide for your family. The wife has a charge. You take care of the home. That's your number one sphere and priority of taking care. And I understand there are situations where it presents challenges. What if the husband's not providing for his family? Either he's a lazy bum and he won't work, or he's not in the picture. He's gone. The father of the children is gone. You know, there are times when the mother's got to step up and she has to take on a burden in doing those things. But ideally, the husband's out providing. The wife, it says, look, your chief thing is being a homemaker. And one of the problems we have in our society, one of the problems especially among certain segments of our society, is fathers aren't in the picture setting the example for their sons. You need to get out and work. You just can't sit around all day. You need to be productive in this life and providing for your family. Chris and...
Yeah, you know, God's own word tells us that man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, and he speaks about being lazy and a sluggard.
Right.
So it's not right in God's eyes. We are responsible. We're the head of the home. It's your responsible or your responsibility to provide for that home.
Mm-hmm.
So, no, you just can't kick back and work and lay it on your wife and sit there and take care of it.
Exactly. Other thoughts?
I just think when all that, before all that stuff, I don't know. I guess in the time that I've been in church stuff, sometimes I wonder if the young people really realize, you know, sometimes, you know, I got married fairly young myself, but still, when you make that choice, you make that commitment, and if you don't choose someone that has the same values of you, you know, oh, well, look, you know, you never know who you're going to fall in love with. But you got to look. If you want to live for the Lord, if you want to do for the Lord, you've got to have somebody that's going to be there with you. Because, I mean, it's hard to get there on your own. But, and all this stems from that, from the husband and the wife relationship. If God is not the foundation, I don't think God's going to bless you and just going to pull you away from the church.
Right. We, Lord willing, in a couple of lessons from now, we're going to do one about picking a partner. And that's, I mean, there's a number of us who've already picked a partner, but we have children, grandchildren, maybe others we can help to influence. And so, and maybe even just have them all come out here for that class. But be that as it may, you're right that you have to be careful in who you choose. But in that home, the children are going to see, okay, dad works hard and mom works hard in the home. And maybe it is that she also works outside the home, but her chief responsibility is in the home. And if you think back to when that was essentially the model in our society, that was the norm, and what kind of society we had at that time versus what we have now with pushing the idea that women need to be career-oriented, goal-oriented. You know, this, I think it's in some of the legislation that's being proposed, or maybe it's even been passed, about all this money they want to pour into childcare because women shouldn't be trapped at home. They should be able to, you know, to go and do their career. They shouldn't be trapped with their children at home. Yeah, that's exactly how they view it. They view children as a burden, which that's a sinful attitude. But it's they're doing everything they can to undercut God's plan for the home, for a marriage, and what is healthy. But we have to strive to set these examples. And when we talk about the woman being a homemaker, and maybe she does sometimes work outside the home, well, the father, the husband, works outside the home, but that doesn't mean he can't vacuum or dust or clean the dishes and stuff like that. We're not saying these are like hard and fast divisions, but we're saying here are the primary responsibilities. And if you're not fulfilling them, and you need to make some changes. So the children need to see that in the home. All right. Parents need to train their children. Proverbs 22:6. Somebody's got that memorized. What does that say? Okay. Train up the way they should go. They're old, they'll not depart. Is that an absolute hard and fast concrete, never ever fails? Okay, Paul's chuckling. Okay, Ron.
Futurism is a general principle. You follow that principle, this is most likely the result. And yes, there's a probability because we know people are independent, they have their own will, they can exercise their will in a negative way just as they can in a positive, favorable way.
Right, John?
I like to say it is definitely absolute because the error is not with word of God, it's man's implementation of that because we make mistakes every time. We're sinful. And it's not God's word. If God's word is followed perfectly, that works 1,000% of the time. The fact is, we're all human and we err. You know, it causes our children problems. But the error is not the word of God. That's 100%.
No, the word of God is absolutely true.
Well, I see this as same principles taught through the book of Acts. There first must be a will. And that will, you know, it's faith and a good conscience, the two working together. We're trying to train and educate the heart and the mind, therefore.
Mm-hmm.
But they have the will to do it, to stay the course.
Yes. And Proverbs, they are truisms. They are truisms. And we understand that if, as John's saying, we don't perfectly fulfill this, there's faults, there's mistakes. But if we're training them up as best we can, there's a general likelihood they will turn out good. If we don't, there's going to be other influences. Sometimes, in spite of our best influence, in spite of our best efforts in raising our children, there are other things out there in this world that influence them and impact them that can grab them because of the way they want to turn. So our duty, though, is to train them up the very best we can. And part of that's going to include when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we sin, we admit it, we rectify it, we repent of it, we address that, and help them to see that this is how you do it. This is how you live. And help them to understand, you know, as a child of God, you will have struggles and trials and challenges, but you keep pressing on to doing what is right. Proverbs 29, verse 15 tells us what? Paul, you want to read that? Proverbs 29, 15?
The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother.
Okay, what's that telling us, besides rereading it?
Discipline.
Discipline, and the second part is what? This is the one I really want to focus on here.
The second one is child neglect.
Okay.
In its most utmost form.
Okay. Child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And really what that's getting at is an uncontrolled child. Parents have a responsibility to control their children. I hate to do this, but we see a society where they don't control their children. Last summer was full of, you know, teenage 20, 30 somethings. Their parents didn't control them. You know, there were occasional things where, like, a mother saw her son or knew her son was out there and she jerked a knot in his head. That's what should have been going on all last year, even somebody in their 20s. You know, if my 20-year-old was out there rioting, I'm going to go seize that. I'm going to straighten that out. That's not happening. And parents, even when they're little, need to control their children. There's certain behaviors that are acceptable, some that are unacceptable. And I'm not saying that they make it so tight that the poor child, you know, can't ever have any fun or enjoy themselves. But too many just allow them to run amok. And it creates problems. Creates problems for their teachers, creates problems when they go to friends' houses and behavior there. So they need to be controlled. They need to be taught and disciplined. Just like Proverbs 13:24 says. Proverbs 13:24. Chris, you want to read that?
Who
He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly.
Okay. So what is that saying?
Condoning the mistake. Discipline the mistake. Don't let it go unpunished.
Hey, don't let it go unpunished. In the first part.
If you don't discipline, he'll go awry.
This is true. How? First part.
Rod, stick.
Okay. My father's mother liked a switch. She would make her kids go out and get a switch off the tree. My mother liked a fly swatter. We liked a wooden spoon. It was great. I mean, I know everybody's children are different, but pretty much, there was a point very quickly, 2 or 3 years old, maybe before that, all we had to do is go get the wooden spoon out of the drawer. Behavior changed just like that. Because we had used it. They knew what was coming. And you didn't have to do it all the time. You just... And that was it. Corporal punishment is biblical and is extremely effective. And if we're not using it, we are missing a tool that God gives us and tells us, here's how you instill that respect for authority. This is how you discipline. It's how you keep them in line. So we need to discipline our children. That's part of our training of them. We teach them, we instruct them, we address it quickly, but we light up their little rear ends to let them know this is not going to happen. This behavior is unacceptable. Any other thoughts? Chris?
Well, for some time now, you know, a lot of times I'll say in today's society, but this has been going on for many, many years. What's happened in today's society is just the fact that they've forgotten or just dropped God along with discipline, and you've lost those two. And it goes back to the very beginning where it starts in the home. We reflect back, like you said earlier, in days past of what it was like when men worked and the wife stayed home and took care of things. And that's not how society does things today. It's not how it looks at it. It doesn't view God and His Word as something that is truly needed. It's just like, mm-hmm. Oh, really? I mean.
Well, the psychologists, the child care experts, the social workers, those are the ones who are held up as, and then people who don't even have children, you know, they're held up. Very often it's, as we talked about at the beginning, the artist, right? The person who is writing a sitcom script and showing dad's an idiot and all those kinds of things. The children are the smart ones. They're the ones shaping and influencing people's views about family and children, raising, training, teaching, discipline of that. Nancy?
Well, on the previous one, Proverbs 29:15 about the rod and reproof, I also noticed just 2 verses down, 17 says, correct your son and he will give you breath. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. I mean, that's the end product we're after.
Okay, I'm like three scriptures from exactly going there, so she's making me want to jump forward here real quick. That's great. No, that's great. Ron?
In Proverbs 23 and 17 along this line, it says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die.
Right.
So, you know, there's ways of doing this, and as you were well explaining, the world has distorted this, they're redefining it. You know, I saw one day at the checkout, I don't know, it was one of the magazines, and it was talking about how it was wrong to discipline a child. And it showed a mother holding a child at arm length with her hand raised, screaming at him like that was a spanking.
Right.
You know, it's not.
Right. They take the extreme cases, yes. the cases where people lose their tempers, who bruise and beat, and, you know, lock up their children. You know, you hear those horrible cases where they chain them or they literally cage them, things like that. That's what they want to convey is that's what disciplinarians do, because right. It always goes too far. John?
Once again, the problem is not with the Word of God. It's with man's implementation of what they, you know, think. In this case, you know, like Ron's bringing up, they take the worst case scenario and apply it to the whole. That's the stupidity of the world. But properly done, this is success.
Mm-hmm.
Just like raise up your child, they will not depart. Done correctly, it is a success. The Word of God is not incorrect. Man, sometimes his implementation goes wrong.
Exactly. Exactly. So question three, I'd ask you to browse through Proverbs, list some passages, address parents training their children. Who's got one or two before I get to what I want to jump on to?
Steve, this one, mm-hmm. one of the things that I had in the talking about adultery, he puts in there in chapter 6 that listen to your mother and your father. I don't remember exactly what listen to your father's commandments and listen to your mother's teaching. But it takes both parents, in most cases, for success to happen. And he applies that to preventing adultery, preventing yourself from preventing adultery.
Okay, yeah. Proverbs 6 talking about, really, about the first 8 or 9 chapters deal with that issue in depth. And you can understand why Solomon's talking about it, because he could see it in his life. He could see it in the life of his father. He could see it in the life of people around him. But yes, God gave a mother and a father. That's the intent. Not a mother, not a father alone, but a mother and father together working on raising and teaching their children. Any other thoughts? Any other passages, Proverbs? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Who grabbed that for us? Read it. John.
My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son, and
okay. You delight in your children. You love your children. You're going to reprove them, correct them, chasten them, just as the Lord does us. And it's that correction from the child's perspective is not to be despised, and we shouldn't despise that. It shows love to them. You know, sometimes you might hear parents say, well, I love them too much to spank them. That is an utterly selfish emotion, that you love them, that your feelings are going to be hurt in spanking them, and so you can't do it. That's selfish. Yeah, it hurts. Bonnie.
Yeah, I grew up as a child growing up. My mom used to, she would spank me when I was little, and I would always be mad. And then when I got older,
yeah. Look how you turned out.
You could see the tears in her eyes because she was having to spank me. And the first thing that she would say was, this is going to hurt me more than it will you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I never understood that until I had my own child.
Right.
And it does hurt you. But when she would get finished and she would come back to me later, she would say, do you know why mommy spanked you?
Mm-hmm.
And I'd say, because I was bad. Mm-hmm. And she says, no, because I love you.
Right. Very good.
So.
Very good. Yep. Yep. It's because we love them. We want them to turn out well. to have self-discipline, to where they don't have to have discipline imposed on them. It's internal. Yeah. So getting back to what Nancy said a while ago, Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight in your soul. So the thing I want to key in on here is correct your son. It's the parents' duty and responsibility. It's their judgment when to enact discipline, what discipline to enact. It's not politicians. It's not judges. It's not aunts and uncles or even grandparents. And I'm not a grandparent, so please excuse me on what kind of emotions and struggles you go through watching your children raise their children. I'm sure mine will do fantastic, but I imagine there are some struggles there. But as grandparents, we can offer advice, but it's the duty of the parents to do this. And I think grandparents, tell me, is it a blessing when your children are raising their children, teaching them, disciplining them, so that as a grandparent, you don't have to have a heavy hand, right? I know of grandparents who they're the ones who have to discipline the grandchildren because the children aren't doing it. And that changes the nature of that relationship between the grandparents and the grandchildren. Whereas they shouldn't have to do that. Now, should they make them behave? Yes. May they need to discipline every so often? Yes. But that shouldn't be their role. They shouldn't be the ones disciplining those children. The parents need to take on that role and responsibility. Nancy.
I was just going to say, in our home, if we got in trouble and got disciplined at school, it was our parents' role to discipline us. So we always got it when we got home from them.
Right.
Because it is their primary responsibility. And so no matter what you got at school, you got it.
You got it at home, or you and
it wasn't that. Oh, if you have been dealt with, it's no.
You're at the neighbor's house and misbehaving.
Yeah.
You might have got knocked there, and you get home, and they've already called your parents. You know, little Nancy was, you know, breaking the dishes over here. Do what?
It was Chuck.
Chuck. Okay, little Chuck was being a problem over here. All right, Chuck. We're having our little private meeting here, you know, because parents, it used to be understood you don't tolerate that. And everybody was on the same page with that. But we parents need to take up that responsibility, not put it on others to discipline, control, and train their children. That's not the model that God gives to us. And it will produce good fruits in their lives. And we're out of time. So Lord willing, let's pick up here next week and then jump on into that next lesson as well.